Well, our Bible reading today is taken from the New Testament. We are heading to the Gospel of John and chapter 17, and Ian Mackay is going to come forward now and he's going to read these words for us. John chapter 17.
After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on the earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you give me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I see these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought together, that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Amen. This is the word of God.
We're going to launch off today by thinking of the tartan army of all groups of individuals. You know who the tartan army are, don't you? They are those happy, jolly groups of individuals who follow the Scotland national football team through thin and thin all over the world, aren't they? They are those who will go to all these different places in eager expectation and frequently come home disappointed. The reporters from some of the mainstream media, they frequently go and do a pre-match report, don't they? And you'll see the images of the tartan army behaving in the way that they do in the background. And they say, oh, they've turned this little part. This is now a little bit of Scotland. because of the Tartan army that's present. And that's probably an easy access, an easy route for us into thinking of those who are bound together, either by nationality or culture or whatever it might be, bound together in a location where they're surrounded by people who'd be very different from them. Because I want us to take that thought and I want to bring it to ourselves today, because I'm pretty sure that almost none of us today would have come to this service, whether in person or joining online, thinking that we were coming to a colony of heaven. You know, I'm just coming to Smithton Church. No, no, you're coming to a colony of heaven. That's what one writer described the church. And that's what we're going to be focusing on in the coming Sundays, about what the church is and how we actually are a colony of heaven. But back in the day, it was Michael Palin who opened up our eyes to a whole host of different cultures and contexts that were different, didn't he? He was the guy who would lead us with his documentaries into life in North Korea, or the Sahara, or the Himalayas. And we'll see the culture, the reality of how they live their lives. We saw some special scenery, some people who were quite remarkable. And it opened up our understanding about what life was like for that people. Well, Palin is not our guide to the colony of heaven that we're going to be unpacking over these next Sundays. Rather, our guide to the colony of heaven, the church, is going to be the Bible. Now, straight off, I know that we need a little bit of a reality check, don't we? Because some folks might be thinking, well, that's okay for you, Alistair. We know that you have perhaps a different opinion to the church or of the church than we may have. This is your job, your calling, after all. You have to be here. So your understanding will be different to mine. Well, the reality is that's not the case. I know that church is a difficult place. And today I'm not necessarily talking to those who are giving church a wide berth. Most people in our culture, in our generation, give church a wide berth. And they will cite institutional religion as something that just doesn't rest well with them. And I don't blame them. Doesn't rest well with me either. I'm not into institutional religion. But I'm not talking about those folks who might have a problem with church. I'm talking about those of us who are in the church who may have a problem with church. Because church can be hard going, can't it? Church can be uncomfortable. And I'm not talking the seating, because it's not uncomfortable here, but it can be uncomfortable elsewhere. And I'm not talking about uncomfortable in the ways that it ought to be as we encounter what God has to say to us. But church can be uncomfortable probably for two main reasons. Number one, people. Church can be uncomfortable because there's lots of people in it, isn't there? And that's not always easy. Because we live in a time where the individual rules, where our preferences, our expressions, our expectations need to be met. And that cultural conditioning actually seeps into the church. And so where previous generations were far more communal, where family was the big thing, or the community was the big thing, in our generation, it's the individual. That's of prime importance. And so that's the world in which we live in. And yet we come into church and we are literally thrown beside people that we would never choose to engage with in ordinary settings. We are thrown beside people who come with a whole host of different baggage and backgrounds, whole host of different experience and expectations, and somehow we need to get on. And it's not easy. And in other parts of our lives, if we go to a place and we don't like the people that are there, or we're engaging in an activity and we're not really connecting with us, we just cut our ties, don't we? But there's something in us that says, well, we can't really do that in the church. And so church is hard going because there's people in it. And church can be hard going, secondly, because, can I put this, because of the product. Because opinions will vary widely, won't they, on the quality, on the jargon, and especially on the length of preachers' sermons. And then you'll have the great divide when it comes to praise and worship. Are we going down the contemporary route? Are we going to be more classic? And we can add these and a whole host of other things in. And we don't necessarily like the start time or the end time of the services. Or we don't necessarily like this, that, or the other bits. And you put that together with as the product almost with the people. And we realize that we all have issues in life that we have to deal with. And then therefore for many in the church is something that we simply have to endure and most certainly not deeply engage with. We endure it. Why? Because the church challenges us, because it does not revolve around me or you. It doesn't revolve around any minister, elder, office bearer, staff member, member, adherent. It does not revolve around us. And that is where church becomes a challenge. And that is why today, as we set off on this journey to see what the church, the colony of heaven, ought to be like, it's why we started John 17. Because John 17 is going to tell us time and again that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Not me, not you, not our preferences, but his. And having that truth clear is what enables us to thrive within the context of the church that belongs to Jesus. So with John 17 in mind, let me ask two questions. Or rather, no, let me ask one question twice, give you two parts of the answer. Question number one, well, what is the church? Well, the church, first of all, is people. It's not buildings, it's people. And we know that, we've heard it often enough. But we need to clarify that again, because it's not everybody, is it? The church is not all people. And this is where we begin the whole slight motion on our journey, isn't it? Slightly uncomfortable reality kicking off, these first waves that we're encountering, that the church is people, but the church is not all people. You know, one of the great assumptions of our generation is anybody who goes to a church service is a Christian. And that's not the case. Because the people of God, who are the church, the colony of heaven, the people of God are those and only those who love Jesus Christ, who live for Jesus Christ, who long for Jesus Christ. The church, the colony of heaven, the people of God are those for whom Jesus is our treasure. And the reality is, many in here today and watching online today would acknowledge that Jesus is not your treasure. We can be here for different reasons. We can have a whole host of legitimate reasons for being here, but Jesus is not our treasure. He is not our Savior. He is not the Lord of our lives. We're not there yet. And those of us who are there, we just long that you would come to a place of recognizing Jesus as your treasure. That there is nothing else and no one else in this world who can give you what Jesus can, what you need, he offers. This is why, historically, the people writing about the church used to draw a distinction between the visible church, everybody turns up, and the invisible church, those who have Jesus reigning in their hearts as Lord, where he is their treasure. So let me ask you at this point in our service, are you part of the visible church? You're here, but Jesus is not your treasure. Or are you part of the invisible church, where your heart has come to life through God, and He has given to you that understanding of who Jesus is? Where are you today? So the church is people. And the church is the people of God who are living, longing to be like Jesus. And so therefore, the caricature that we so often come across in the media of the judgmental, interfering, nosy Christian that you see on screen, perhaps you've had the sad misfortune of meeting someone like that. Well, that is a vastly different individual to those who love the Lord Jesus and want to be like Him. Such a vastly different individual. And it is those who love the Lord Jesus and want to be like Him are the ones that Jesus is praying about in John 17. He starts off in verse 2, speaking about being granted authority that He might give eternal life to all those you have given Him. Not to everybody, but to those you have given Him. And He continues then into verse 6, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you've given them to me. And another six occasions, He talks about those individuals who have been given by God to Him. So what is the church? Well, the church are those who have been brought to a knowledge of Jesus, where He rules and reigns supreme, and where we willingly live our lives under the best of masters, seeking to reflect what He has done for us. That is the church. And so in John chapter 17, when Jesus prays, He's not praying for individuals as such. Jesus does pray for us individually. But in John 17, the thrust as He prays for His people is as a collective. He's praying for those that have been given Him. He's speaking and praying for all those, not simply the disciples or the 120 mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, but as the prayer goes on, He's praying for all those who will believe through the message that they will hear about Jesus. So the church is a people who love Jesus. And as Jesus prays in John 17 here, for the collective, He is linking in perfect harmony with the images that the Bible gives to us of the church. That the church is, there is a body with one head, and that is Jesus. That there is a nation with one king, and that is Jesus. There is a flock with one shepherd, and that is Jesus. There is a building with one chief corner copestone, and that is Jesus. And so, the people of God are those who are united together, trusting in the same Savior, bowing before the same King, following the same Lord. What is the church? It is the people who have their treasure in Jesus. What is the church? Second part of that answer, it is the people who are gifted by the Father to the Son. Who are gifted by the Father to the Son. Behind the scenes, documentaries are now, they're coming into a particular genre of their own now. Things that were hidden for generations are now visible. Those of you who have a particular sporting team that you follow, you will be able to watch behind the scenes of all of their preparations on match day, for instance. For as they arrive at the training ground, as they go in the team bus to the stadium, as they do their pre-match walk around the pitch, as they start their training, as they start getting changed, and everything there, right until the time the players leave to go home, it's all there. In the past, we just switched on the radio or the TV and we saw the 90 minutes. Now you can see everything. You see behind the scenes, and it's not simply sports, it's the same in a whole host of different features. Think of some of these great Attenborough documentaries. You get 50 minutes of the documentary and then 10 minutes as to how it was made. And so we're going behind the scenes, the distinct genre. People want to know more. Well, I want us to think about that with regard to John 17, because of all the things that the disciples witnessed ringside with Jesus, you know, they saw the way in which he was drawn to the neglected, the forgotten, the rejected. It stood out. They had a ringside view of his power to heal and to make whole again. They heard the authority by which he spoke and the way in which his life consistently lived out that truth. And yet, the disciples didn't come to Jesus asking for some of his power so they could do what he was doing. They didn't come to Jesus to ask if he could teach them how to speak publicly like a great orator. They didn't ask the secret of his authority. What they did ask for in Luke chapter 11 was to be taught to pray. Because when Jesus prayed, they'd never heard anything like it. And in Luke 11, Jesus did teach them to pray. It's the Lord's Prayer that we sung together. But in chapter 17, we're going behind the scenes of what the disciples heard when Jesus prayed. And that's what's given to us here. And they heard the intimacy between the Father and the Son. They heard the immediacy, or that sense of nearness as the mission of the Son was about to reach its climax, as Jesus would lay down his life. Hour zero was coming. All systems go, where Jesus was going to lay down his life and he was going to take it back up again. And also in this behind-the-scenes prayer, as it were, we're being reminded of the fact that this prayer links in with John's Gospel under the theme of gifts. John's Gospel talks a lot about gifts in different ways. In chapter 1, verse 12, it talks about God giving the right, this gift for us to become the children of God by believing in Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about the great gift that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Loved this wayward, rebellious, rejecting world that he gave what was most costly to him. In chapter 4, when Jesus meets this woman who's had such a rough life, the woman at the well, and he's engaging with her, and he says, "You should have asked me, and I would have given you the gift of eternal life." Here, chapter 17, the theme is the gift that the Father has given to the Son. And the gift is the people of God, the colony of heaven, the church. The church is the gift that God has given to the Son. This gift, verse 9 and verse 10, what had been described as being God's, that they were yours, and all I have is mine, all you have is mine, all I have is yours, that they were God's, they are God's, they were owned by God. They've been given. The church has been given, entrusted to Jesus Christ. It's interesting that today this whole notion of us being owned by God is something that really repulses some individuals. It's a strong term, I know. But the notion that God owns them is something that they reject entirely. I am free. I can do what I want, when I want, when the reality is that's not the case. The Bible tells us that God has made us and therefore has a claim upon us, that God has given us life and breath, health, strength, everything that we've needed. And yes, God has given us freedom. We are not automatons. We are not robots. We have a freedom to live. But that freedom will be called to account one day, that everyone who has lived in this world, God has a claim over. It's a rite of passage, is it not, for most kids when they go through high school, coming back the generations, that they've got to build a wooden boat. And they've got to cut part of the back off and stick that on as the bridge. And they've got to drill a hole and put a funnel in, and they've got to learn to shape it. And then by the end of however many sessions it's taken them to construct this boat, then they can look at their masterpiece and they can line it up with a prototype. And they'll see there's a few differences there. But this rite of passage, when they've made this boat, it's now theirs. It is now theirs to display proudly. It's now theirs to give away to their family, as this is the gift that they've all been waiting for. Because they have made it, they own it. They have a claim over it. Nobody else has a claim over it apart from them. That is you and me. God has a claim over your life and my life. And he will call us to account with how we have lived and how we have rejected or accepted his offer of life. So Jesus describes the church as those who are owned by God because God has a claim on us. But more than that, that God has brought us to life in Christ. Because He has called us, He has chosen us, He has justified us, He has glorified us, or He will glorify us, as Romans 8 tells us, that God chose us. We did not choose God in a moment of wisdom. We were not coerced into somehow connecting with God through a time of weakness. It was not us who initiated the work of God. God did. God chose us. God called us to life. Not that we deserved it, because we were as wayward and as rejecting as anybody that has ever lived in this earth. We were as worldly minded, if not more so, some of us. And we most certainly were not the great and the good of our generation. And yet God, in his mercy, had his hand over us. And so what Jesus is speaking of here is not simply all the world in whom God has a claim over and every individual, but rather those whom God has made and those whom God has purchased and those whom God has brought to life and now those whom God gives as a gift to his Son. And so God's great gift to the world was his Son. God's great gift to his Son is the church. And that's right back where we started. Because we're a colony of heaven. And the only way we survive the church is by recognizing what the church is. It is the people of God for whom Jesus is their treasure, who have been gifted by the Father to the Son. So the church belongs to Jesus. Well, what does all that mean, therefore, for you and me? A couple of things, and then we're done. First of all, it's this. We need to remember that if the church belongs to Jesus, if the people of God belong to Jesus, if you and I belong to Jesus, if we're in Christ, then we need to learn to be very careful how we speak about each other. I know, I'm not foolish enough, but I know that I infuriate you at times, and I'll infuriate some of you for some things and other people for other things. I get that. I know that. I'm quite an infuriating person. The reality is at times that you guys would drive me sometimes crazy too. It's life, isn't it? I infuriate you, you might drive me mad. But what I need to remember, and I've been very convicted of this studying these words over these past days, what I need to remember, and I think respectfully what you need to remember too, is that when we're speaking about each other, we are speaking about part of the greatest love gift ever given by the Father to the Son. I don't know how you find it. I can probably guess, but I don't know how you find it when your family are miscalled and things are said about them that aren't true? Does it not just well up inside you? You want to somehow protect them? Jesus, in these words, has protection in mind for his people. When he prays about this gift that's been given, he doesn't pray that we'd be magically transported out of this world and straight to heaven. No, no, he prays that we'll be kept. Because the protection of God's people, this gift that's been given, is uppermost in the mind and heart of our Savior. And if, therefore, the protection of the people of God is important to Jesus, how we speak of each other and how we protect each other rather than gossiping about each other is very important. Not simply is our protection in the heart of Jesus, so is our transformation. And this is our second application. You know, I suppose most of us know just how wonderful it is to receive the gift of a box of Lego. No, whether you're 12 or 44, it's the same thing. You know, Lego is wonderful. But the gift of Lego itself, it's great to see it and look at the box, but you've got to do something with it, don't you? You've got to receive this gift and let it be transformed into what it ought to be. Jesus is concerned not simply with our protection, but with our transformation. We are the gift that's been given by the Father to the Son. And so Jesus, verse 17, he wants us to be sanctified by the truth. He wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be reflective of him. He wants us to be united together as the people of God. And he knows that that process is not something that's necessarily concluded. It's going to be concluded. There's an assurance it's going to be concluded. But there's part of it that's still in process. And so it's in process as we absorb the Word of God as it shapes us. Because you see, that's the part of church life that ought to be uncomfortable. As the Word of God challenges and hones us and molds us to be what we should be. That's where the uncomfortable element of church should be. And it's as we absorb this truth that we are shaped. And it's as we absorb this truth that we then begin to live out this truth. Where do we live it out? Well, we live it out in two, well, probably three places. We live it out at home, probably the hardest place. We live it out at church, the next hardest place. And then we live it out in the world, don't we? You see, Jesus is concerned about our transformation. And so therefore, the church, this colony of heaven, this gift of the Father to the Son, is a little bit like the tartan army, isn't it? Whether the tartan army are in London or Lisbon or Lima, whatever it is, they are surrounded by people who don't quite get them, do they? Even in London, don't quite understand the way we are. The church is like the tartan army in the sense this is the place where we meet with people who do understand us. We're in a world where people don't understand us. They thought we were a little bit quirky for a long time, a little bit irrelevant. Now we're becoming a little bit more dangerous because we really don't go along with some of the ways in which this world thinks. And so the world around us doesn't quite get it. Whereas the colony of heaven, the church, does. The people of God understand the difficulty of temptation. They understand the cost of rejection. And so the church is part of the ways in which God is committed to our transformation. It's where together we receive the word that's going to shape us, and it's where we begin to live out this word that's going to shape us. And so the church, therefore, is the place where we belong as the people of God. Not where we're a stranger, not where we're just a number, but where we belong. Because we belong with the people who understand us. We belong with the people who understand, more importantly, they understand this Savior. You know, do you not cringe at times when you hear people talking about Jesus? And, you know, they just don't get it. They don't see how wonderfully winsome he is. They don't see the great love that he has shown to us. They just don't get it. They're blinded. But the colony of heaven is where people actually see and understand and get it. And we might be surrounded by far more individuals than those who actually get it, but it doesn't matter because together we're there. And so if application number one is we need to be very careful how you and I speak of each other, application number two is that we need to remember the gift that the church actually is, the colony of heaven actually is, the place that we can be honed and transformed as Jesus wants us to be. And then that leads us finally to this. In the light of that, we need to be very careful in how we treat the church. We've spoken about treating individuals, but also how we treat the collective. We need to be very careful. You see, this is not an optional extra part of life. If you are a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is your treasure, this is not a cinema. This is not a place that we go to be entertained but left unchanged. And I'm not saying that from the point of view that there's an awful lot more spaces just now. We get that. Omicron and all that, we realize a good number of folks are, for good reason, are at home just now. But we also know that those who regularly can't get to the place where the people of God meet would dearly love to be able to come to church and can't therefore understand those for whom church is just, well, just take it or leave it. Oh, I'm a bit tired. I'm just going to sleep. You see, if the church, the colony of heaven, is the gift of the Father to the Son, if we need to be careful about how we speak about one another and speak to one another, if we need to recognize the privilege that's ours, we need to also make sure that we don't treat the gift of God with contempt. We're not spectators, guys. That's not an option. Because we are part of the love gift of the Father to the Son. So we've set off, been a few wee choppy waves so far in our sail. Might get a little bit choppier over the next number of Sunday mornings. But we're also going to see stunning truths, stunning glimpses of our Savior, that we as the people of God, the colony of heaven, can rejoice in. We'll leave it there.